Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark.
Well, if you heard Sunday morning, I was upstairs with in junior church, so in fact, some of you heard that, I think. My mic was still on. But Pastor, Sunday morning, I know he preached on being intentional, and that's our theme for the year. And when Lori was singing, I was thinking about he wants us, and Pastor's vision for us this year is that we be intentional in our worship, that we be intentional in our witness, and that we be intentional in our walk. And that means it's something that doesn't happen on accident. It's something that is deliberate. And like Lori's saying, we long to worship him. And I pray that this year we'll long to worship him more intentionally. Instead of just being passive while we sing and being passive while we're here, that'll be something that's done intentionally in our lives. And we'll talk about that actually a little bit more tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. While you're turning there, I'll give you an update on Brother Marvin Bishop, too. My wife and I got to see him Saturday. And I have to admit, about a month ago when I saw him, I've seen him throughout the phases, and about a month ago, I really thought he was not going to make it out of the hospital. And we saw him look a little better in the hospital. Now we've seen him in the nursing home a couple times, and he's looking really good. He's just got to get some strength up in his legs, and he's hoping to get home. He's actually hoping to get to Florida, but he's doing a lot better. Just continue to pray for him. He wants to get home. And he wants to get his strength back in his legs. But he looks really good. He's looking more like Brother Marvin Bishop that we know. So 1 Peter chapter 1, stand with me if you would for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to read one verse, and we'll back up a little bit later in the message. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Father, pray that this evening that you would be with us and that you would meet with us. And Lord, we pray that you touch our hearts. And Lord, you'd help us to be intentional in the way that we, as we worship you tonight. But Lord, as we learn and as we try to make our walk something that's more like yours, we pray that you'll help us tonight. Speak into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. With the teens, in the last month or so, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and in typical fashion, as I write lessons, we don't make it very far very fast. But we already went through chapter number 1, verses 13 through 16. But I told the teens we need to go back to chapter 13. I was going to do this Sunday, but I figured we'll do this tonight. We're supposed to go back to verse number 13, because I think there was a lot more there than what we covered in our class. In verse, as Peter begins the book in chapter 1 and in verse number 2, he says that we have the grace that we have in Christ is in our salvation. And in verse number 3, we have that the hope that we have is a result of the grace of Christ. In verse number 4, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. In verse number 5, we have security in Christ who's able to keep us. In verse number 8, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of grace." We have a joy that comes because of the grace of God in our lives. And in verses number 10 through 12, we have a study of the prophets where they looked to study, and they wanted to look into this salvation that that even the angels desired to study, it says in that verse. And so in the first 12 verses, Peter gives them some reminders about this grace of God that's in their lives. And then if you're saved, you have the grace of God in your life. Now, verse number 13, Peter begins with the word "there." Wherefore, and of course, we don't need to rehash that, but we know that means we need to look back. And he says, because of all that, because of the grace of God in our lives, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And he gives us some things, and he says, look, and I think this fits with Pastor's theme for this year, that we need to be intentional in some things as we go into this year. We need to be intentional. Three things that he tells us to do here in chapter 1, verse number 13. Three things that we need to be intentional about And we're going to begin with the end of the verse, and we'll go back to the beginning of the verse. At halfway through the verse, it says, "And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, number one, we need to be intentional in that we point ourselves. We need to point ourselves. What direction are we going to go this year? What direction are you personally going to go this year? Well, whether it's this year or next year or the year after, it shouldn't change. The direction that we need to go is to the hope, to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our definition of hope, and we've covered this, but our definition of hope today is, I hope that this happens. I hope that this will come true in my life. I hope for Christmas that I get something. I hope for my birthday. I hope that it doesn't snow tomorrow because I really want to go back to school or whatever it is. How many of you want to go back to school, by the way? My kids are dying to go back to school, but that's because they're smart children and they love school. That's not why. But that's not the hope. We don't have a guarantee of anything tomorrow. So the only hope that we have, biblically, the hope that we have is to expect or trust with confidence. And so that's the biblical definition. So when he says to hope unto the end, we're to have expect or trust with confidence. We can look to the end. We have hope. And that's what God wants for us to do. So he says, as you live this life, as you go through our lives here on earth, he says, I want you to look to the end. And what does that mean? Look to the end. That word, that what that means is it means to look fully or completely. That's what that means, to the end. It means to look fully or completely. And so God says, this year and every day of your life, I want you to live your life so that you are looking to the end. Because if we get focused on the things that are happening here, we can get very discouraged. If we get focused on our family situation, and maybe you say, my family situation is great. It's not every day. But if you focus on that day, or if you focus on your job situation or your health situation, whatever it is, and we say, this is how I'm going to live my life. Now, obviously, we have to focus on our health. We have to focus on our jobs. We have to focus on those things. But if you live your life based on how those things are going, there's no hope in that. Our hope is, in the end, it says to hope fully in what Jesus Christ is going to reveal to us, what's going to happen to us at the revelation of Christ. So we need to point ourselves. We need to make sure our direction is we're hoping in grace. So God acts in our lives, and we hope. God acted on the cross of Calvary, and we hope in that action. All right, so you say, well, God hasn't really done much, and I'm at a bad point. You don't understand where I'm at. You're probably right. I don't understand where you're at with your life, but if we're saved, we all have that same hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have that hope, and he says to hope completely or hope fully in that. That means not, okay, part of my life is focused on, when Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and maybe a couple during my devotional times in the morning or whatever it is, that we hope in those things, but our lives need to be hoping in those things. And so we have this command. And so verses 1 through 12, it's all reminders and talking about the grace of God in our lives. But in verse 13, he gives us this command. And if we hope in grace, then we can let the world see where our hope is. But the problem is, if we hope in grace sometimes, and we hope in our jobs other times, we're going to be let down. And guess what? The world will see that. And the world needs to see that our hope is completely in Jesus Christ. That no matter what happens here, we're going to have bad days and we're going to have good days. But no matter what happens here, whether you're having a good day or whether you're having a bad day, our hope needs to be in Christ, because then we can move forward. It's hard to move forward when things aren't going well. I was telling the teens a couple weeks ago, I was telling them, Mark Lowry, who's a Christian comedian, and when I was a kid, teenager especially, I loved to watch him. And when I remember one of his bits, he said, my favorite Bible verse is, and it came to pass. And I was like, okay. And how many of you have ever read that verse, and it came to pass? Yeah, okay. There's lots of verses that say, and it came to pass. And he's stopped. He said, this is my favorite Bible verse, because it didn't come to stay. Well, our lives are that way. Nothing is here for good. Things, if you had a bad year in 2013, Mark Lowry said, if you had a bad year last year, just hold on. This year could be a good year. But did you have a good year last year? You better hold on, because this year may be a bad year. After I told the teens that, one of them came up to me after and said, what passage is that verse? Where's that verse found? And I was like, well, it's not really, never mind. It's our hope is in the grace of God, is what he's saying. Put your hope in the grace, because without his grace, we have nothing to hope in, nothing permanent to hope in. So, number one, be deliberate, be intentional, and point yourself in that direction of hoping fully in the grace of God. Now, the next two things are ways we do that. So, how do we do that? How do we do that? Number two, we need to be intentional as we prepare ourselves. Be intentional as you prepare yourself. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind." Now, when I first looked at that verse, I didn't know really what that meant. Okay, I knew what loins were, and I knew what girdles were. So I was like, "Well, that's what that means. Somehow you got to put a girdle on, and that's going to help you." What that word girdle is, which is where the same word we get girdle from, it was a belt that they would wear. And so what would happen is the men, and the teens have heard this, so bear with me, but the men would wear a tunic or a long flowing robe, okay, when they were at dress or when they were not in battle or something. So what they would do is they would gird up their loins. They would take that gown and they would bring it up and they would tuck it in that belt, okay? Now, so they would do that, and what that would do is that would help them if they're going to run a race, if they were going to fight a battle, if they were going to go to work. They would do that because then that robe would not get in their way. I was thinking about when I was a kid, the Detroit Pistons used to wear shorts that were about this short. I don't know if you guys remember that. I know you guys don't, but they used to wear shorts that were so short. If you've seen old videos, black and white. And so they would wear really short shorts. Well, and I got to be in high school. I think it was about my junior, senior year in high school was when the Fab Five were big at Michigan. You guys remember the Fab Five? Chris Webber, Juwan Howard, Jalen Rose. Oh, I forgot. Jimmy King, and Ray Jackson, right? That was the Fab Five at Michigan. And if you remember, they had shorts that were like down to the middle of their shins. And they were these huge. And I thought to myself, it wasn't Chris Webber's fault for calling the timeout. That's not why they lost that year. It was because they had too long of shorts and they couldn't run fast enough. That's what I think it was. But I got to thinking that there is no way that you can be as productive when you have something long and flowing on as when you have something that's shorter on. Now, that's not an excuse, ladies, to wear short skirts. It's not my point. All right? But as we walk, and he's giving us a picture of some preparations that we are to make as we press toward this final destination. And so as we're moving through life, he says, here's some preparations you need to make. What Peter is saying is that we must prepare our minds for what we are about to do. And so we all know that this Christian life is compared to a race at times, it's compared to a battle at times, and it's compared to work, because it is work, living the Christian life. And so he says, here's what we're to do. We're to gird up those loose parts of our lives that can get in the way of the task that we're trying to accomplish. In other words, it's time to tighten the ship. It's time to say, this year, going into 2014, I need to get some things out of the way that are preventing me from being where I need to be, or preventing me from doing the work, running the race, fighting the battle that I'm trying to fight, run, and work in this Christian life. And so here's what we need to do this year. We need to be intentional about getting those things out of our lives. And you say, well, I'm trying to get sin out of my life. Listen, it's not always sin that is the problem. Something that can be innocent can become sin because we put it in a place above where it should be. And so it can be our jobs, it can be our, and by the way, even for me being full-time ministry, it can be my job that gets in the way of me running my Christian life the way I need to. Our jobs, it can be our sports, it can be our leisure activities, it can be our coin collections or whatever it is that keeps you from being where you need to be is something that we need to gird up. We need to get it out of the way. You know, the Christian life is not just about choosing between what's right and what's wrong. But years ago, I read a story by Clarence Sexton, a devotional. And he said, you know, taking the high road was the name of the devotional. He said, taking the high road is not choosing between what's right and wrong, but choosing between what's good and what's best. And in our lives, we have to say, not is this okay for me, but will this help me or will this hinder me? And obviously, if it's wrong, we don't need it in our lives. But sometimes we need to examine the things that we would look at and say, that's fine, and say, is this hindering me in my Christian walk? Is this preventing me from running the race the way I need to? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So when Peter says to gird up the loins of your mind, he's saying we need to do something with our minds. What do we need to do with our minds? We need to think on those things that are true, those things that are honest, pure, just, lovely, good report. Those are the things we need to think on. And although there may not, and one of the teens asked me Sunday, I was kind of prefacing this what was going to be the lesson for Sunday. I don't know what this Sunday's lesson is going to be, one of the teens asked me, they said, is it wrong to watch football? Well, it can be. Does that mean it's always wrong to watch football? No, but can it be wrong? Yeah, if it stops you, if it prevents you from being where you need to be in your walk with Christ, yes, then it would be wrong for you to watch football. We'll get to a little bit more of that in the next point. So what are we to gird our minds with? Well, Ephesians 6:14, Paul wrote, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness. So we're to gird up, when he says to gird up the loins of our mind, if we go to what Paul said, it would be to gird it up. How? We're to gird it up with truth. Whatsoever things are true, think on those things. Gird up the loins of your mind with truth. So be girt about with truth. Your alternative to putting truth into your mind is found in verse number 14. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And so we can gird up the loins of our mind with truth, or we can gird it up with untruth or ignorance. Because before you're saved, we don't have the truth. All we have is ignorance. And so it's a sign of maturity when someone streamlines his or her life to focus on the important stuff. Now listen, I've got three kinds of people here. The carnal Christian, or the unsaved person, not one and the same, but those two kinds of people, the carnal Christian, does not care about what is right or wrong biblically. They choose to do what they want. Okay, now that often comes with extreme immaturity or extreme rebellion, where somebody says, you know what, I don't really care. I know that the teens look at me sometimes like, I don't really care what you're saying. And sometimes it's extreme immaturity, and sometimes it's extreme rebellion or selfishness or whatever it is that's going on in their life right then. And so the carnal Christian, they say, I don't really care. The immature Christian seeks to not do something that is blatantly wrong. So they say, okay, I do care, and the pastor showed us this in the message, and so I'm going to not do that because that's wrong. And so that's another kind of person. I think that's sometimes that is a transition as somebody is growing and maturing. They start saying, oh, I don't want to do what's wrong. All right? And sometimes it's because somebody has stayed there and they haven't moved. And their whole life has been, I just don't want to do what's wrong, but I'm not really worried about doing what's right. Then there's a maturing Christian, and this person seeks to do what is best. He does not choose between right and wrong. He chooses between good and best. He girds up and gets rid of the distractions in his life. And so as we grow and mature in our Christian life, we need to say, what is it in my life that I need to gird up? And so as we run this Christian race, spiritually get on those Detroit Pistons shorts, okay? Now don't do that for real, because I don't want to see that. Nobody wants to see that. But don't wear those U of M Fab Five baggy shorts that hung down past their knees. Because it's hard. That's still stuff getting in your way. Get up. Get those little shorty shorts on. Okay? Figuratively, not physically. God told Job two times in chapter 38 and chapter 40 of the book of Job. He told him two times, gird up now thy loins like a man. He said, look, guys, one of the things that in Christian circles and in Christianity, if you want to put it this way, one of the things we are missing is manly men. Men who will say, you know what, I'm going to be the leader of my family, not let my wife be the spiritual leader of my family. We have a lot of homes in the Christian world, that if you want to put it that way, that are led by the wife spiritually. And she, guess what? She doesn't want to do that. But we need manly men. We need men who are going to stand up and say, this is what we're going to do. Now, that being said, I trust my wife and I listen to her when she speaks. When she has an idea or she says, hey, what about this? I listen to her. I think that's wise too. But ultimately, I need to say, hey, I'm gonna be the man. And just like Job, hey, guys, gird up your loins like a man. And let's become manly. You say, well, that's the man's job to gird up his loins. What does Proverbs 31 say about the virtuous woman? It says, she girdeth up her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. And I told Pastor one day when I read that, I said, you know, I think that was talking about going to the gym. I think there's biblical basis that women need to go to the gym. And I was just kidding. But here's what she is to do. A virtuous woman girds up the loins. And that doesn't mean that she's immodest. What he's saying is she gets ready to work. She prepares herself. She strengthens her arms. Because, by the way, if you read Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman does not sit at home and eat bonbons. The virtuous woman works. She sells things in the marketplace. She does. She works. And so it's something that she prepares herself to do. So we need to, as Christians, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to gird up our loins. We need to get the things out that are hindering us from walking the way we need to walk. Number three, we need to be intentional about protecting ourselves. We need to protect ourselves. Verse 13, two words, he says, be sober. Be sober. This phrase, and I asked the teens when we covered this verse, I said, what's that verse mean? What's that word mean, sober? And they said, that means to not be drunk. Yeah, that's good. That's what it means. Don't be drunk. Don't drink. By the way, if you don't ever drink, you can't get drunk. Just a little hint for you. That's a different message. He says to be sober. What does that mean? Because he's talking spiritually. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. The basic word is means to abstain from alcohol or wine. So we know that. Now, so what is Peter saying? Certainly we should abstain from alcoholic beverages. But another truth that Peter is getting across is that we are to be keenly aware. When someone is under the influence of alcohol, their senses are impaired. They are not fully aware of the dangers around them. And as a Christian, and by the way, that's why people drink and drive. Many times, I don't know, I've never been drunk, but I don't think that they're thinking in their mind, you know, I know I'm really drunk, and I know I'm really inebriated, and I know I really can't focus, but I'm just going to go ahead and try it. No, they think in their minds, I'm good, I'm okay. I'll be fine. I'm not really that drunk. I haven't had that much to drink. Now, some of you, maybe you've been there and you can tell me that I'm wrong, but most people, their minds are intoxicated or inebriated, and they can't think straight. So he says, to be sober is to be keenly aware. We need to be aware of the dangers that are around us. As a Christian in a race and in a battle, and as we go to work, it is of utmost importance that we have keen senses. Now, I read this, and I think this was really well put. This is by John Piper, and he said this in context of this passage. He said, when choosing a place to vacation, my wife, Noelle, will more often choose the ocean, and I will more often choose the mountains. That kind of sounds like me and my wife, right? She'll choose the ocean, I'll choose the mountains. One of the reasons I incline away from the ocean comes from this text, believe it or not. Beaches are by the ocean, and people wear bathing suits while at the beach. And the designers of women's bathing suits, it seems, are constantly finding creative ways to attract the attention of men. Now, I changed a couple of words to just make it appropriate for every age group. But if you've been to the beach, you know that to be true. Designers, as he says, designers of women's bathing suits, it seems, are constantly finding creative ways to attract the attention of men. Now, my concern, he writes, with this is not that I might be tempted by one of those women to commit adultery. My concern is way before that. And you think, well, I'm not going to commit adultery with one of them, so I'm good. He says, my concern is way before that. He says, I know from about 34 years of experience and from biblical warnings that allowing that kind of visual input to this mind is spiritually inebriating. That's my biggest concern. If I allow myself to drink it through the eyes for long, or to return to it often, my passion for the truth and the intensity and fullness of my hope in the glory of God's grace diminishes. That's the issue for me. And I told the teens Sunday, I said, you know what, as I was preparing to reteach on verse number 13, I told them, I said, I think we live our lives, all of us, inebriated. And you can blame it on the culture. And sometimes that's the reason that that happens. But listen up here, guys. Listen up here, teens. Look up here. And everybody else, look up here. We live our lives inebriated because we allow things into our minds that dull our senses and dull our desire for the grace of God that He has waiting for us. And I thought when John Piper wrote that, I've battled that too. What about the beach? You know, when I'm not going to go take off with one of them women. But listen, it's not even, am I going to take off with one of those women? It's not even, am I going to have a bad thought about them? Although both of those obviously would be wrong. But it's about, is this inebriating my mind? Is it preventing me from being sober and serious and keep my senses keenly aware as we battle? Listen, here's what happens. We see things, or we allow things, and whatever it is for you, we allow things into our lives that we think it's no big deal, and it may be something that's we think as minor, but as we studied in James, sin brings lust. When lust brings forth sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Little bit, just that tiny little baby is going to grow up and be a grown up, hopefully someday. And that's what James compared. He says, look, lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. That little sin may inebriate us till the next time we see it, it's not as big of a deal. And the next time we see it, it's even less of a big deal to where it doesn't mean anything. And that's the way we live in our culture. And where are the lines? I don't know, but I do know this, that we're to be holy because He is holy. Don't take anything into your mind that numbs it to the truth. Don't let it in. Guard yourself. Be intentional about guarding yourself this year. The reason, and I've had so many people, and I've said the same thing, I've had so many people say to me, and teenagers have said this to me, it's so hard. I try so hard to read my Bible, and I try so hard to walk with the Lord, and I try so hard, but it's so hard to do. I think it's so hard to do because we're inebriated with things. We're drunk. Our senses are not as keen as they should be. That's why it's so hard to read your Bible. That's why it's so hard to get up and pray in the morning. That's why it's so hard to walk humbly with your God. It's because we've allowed things into our lives. And so this year, I say this year because this year is a good time to start. Now's a good time to start. But in our lives, we need to be intentional that we protect ourselves and we guard ourselves from things that will take away our keen senses. So when one of the teens asked me, they said, well, is it wrong to watch a football game because sometimes they have cheerleaders on there? And I said, well, I'm not going to answer that for everybody, but you guys are going to go home. The teens like to go home and tell their parents that I said something drastic, like your parents hate you if this, and it's been a joke in our class, right, Kevin? Not Stimmel, Kevin Clarkson. We have so allowed things into our lives that seeing a half-naked cheerleader on the sidelines doesn't bother anybody. Let me rephrase that. We say it doesn't bother anybody. But in all reality, it is bothering you. Whether consciously it does or subconsciously, it's bothering us. You say, Brother Stephen, you're not with it this in these times. Listen, I like progression. I like to do things different. I'm not somebody who gets stuck in traditions as much. I like tradition, but I'm not somebody who has to get stuck in tradition. But let me tell you this. If you think I'm old-fashioned, fine. I don't mind that. That's a good thing if you say, hey, you're old-fashioned because you think that we ought to be careful about these things. Listen, we're in 2014 now. This is the way the world is. It doesn't matter how the world is. We're still to prevent our minds from being inebriated with things that take us away from God. John Piper, at the end of his lesson I read, he said, don't take anything that leaves you less in love with God. Anything that brings you to a point where you're not as in love with God as you used to be, is something that doesn't need to be in your life. As you continue to read verses 15 and 16 of our text, it says, but as He which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. When we think of being holy today, we think of, it's a term we don't use. I think it's missing from our vocabulary because we think it carries some bad connotation. Sometimes it carries a legalistic or a old time, you know, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that connotation with it. And sometimes it does. But listen, the word holy means to be set apart. And we're set apart for God. So holiness begins with a relationship with Him. And I'm not talking about salvation, although that is first, but holiness begins when we have a close relationship with God. And as I've told the teens many times, when you're here at church, I want you to conform to our standards. You need to do that because that's the way it is. But listen, I'm not that concerned about you conforming to our standards. I'm concerned with you being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind, and that doesn't just apply to teenagers, that applies to all of us. Our minds need to be transformed, not conformed, because oftentimes people conform to Christianity for a little while, and then what happens? Well, they get discouraged, or they're just tired of it, just kind of tired of this thing. I'm not going to go to church as much as I used to, or I'm not going to, whatever it is. And they've only been conformed to Christianity. They've not been transformed by the renewing of their mind. And so we need to be holy. That means to have that relationship with God. And by the way, I told the teen Sunday, I said, there is nobody, I've never met somebody who is walking closely with God in their private life and walking far from God in their public life. But I've met a lot of people that sure look like they're walking close with God in their public life, but their private life is so far from God. So my concern for our teenagers, my concern for my children, my concern for our church is that we are walking with God in our private lives, that we have that relationship with Him, because that is the only way you will be holy. Your life might outwardly look like you're holy, but your life will only truly be holy when we have that relationship with Him. And when you walk closely, you say, what do I got to do? Listen, our relationship with Him will bring purity, and it will bring that external change. So parents, you say, I don't like that my kids are doing this. I don't like that my kids are out doing this. And I understand that. I don't like that your kids are doing that stuff either. But listen, we need to get the Holy Spirit. But let me rephrase that. The Holy Spirit needs to work in their lives. They need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives to make them more like Christ. Because I can't make them more like Christ. You can't make them more like Christ. But we can do things in our children's lives that will point them to being more like Christ. So point them in the direction of being able to have God work in their lives. And sometimes, here's what it is. Sometimes it's that the kids aren't listening because there's so many other things going on in their lives. There's so many things that need to be girded up. And so many things in our lives, as adults, we need to gird them up because the Holy Spirit's not working in our lives because we just have too much other going on in there. And we're not taking the time to sit with Him and to talk with Him. Why is it so hard for me to read my Bible? Why is it so hard for me to walk with God? Why is it so hard for me to pray? Something's going on. Something is inebriating us from being able to walk where we need to walk with Him. And so this year, in 2014, I wish as a church, I hope as a church, that we would be more in Christ, in His grace, in His work. And we'll do that by girding up the loins of our mind, getting the things out that shouldn't be there, being sober, being serious, being focused on God and looking to that hope instead of hoping in things down here, hoping spiritually. If we could, there should not be two parts of your life. There should not be the secular part of your life and the spiritual part of your life. If you do that, your hope is not fully in the grace of God. Your hope is in this and that. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I don't know why I struggle so bad. Maybe it's because we're not walking where we need to walk with God. We're not getting the things out. We're not girding up. And we're not hoping to the grace of God fully in our lives. Let's, Brother Brian, you come up. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. If there's something that you say, look, I'm not sure. Listen, number one, if you say, I'm not sure that if I were to die, you can stand. Yeah, I'm not sure if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. I don't know what would happen to me. If you said, I'm not sure what would happen. Listen, we can tell you now. I can show you from the Word of God that you may know that you have eternal life. From 1 John chapter 5, I can show you how you can know for sure that you'll have eternal life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, all this stuff doesn't matter. You can't walk with God. You can't gird up your loins. You can't be sober. You can't look to the hope unless you have the hope, which comes at salvation. If you know for sure that you're saved and you say, I'm not walking with the Lord, I'm struggling And I realize tonight it's because I've allowed things into my life. I've allowed little things that we might think are completely innocent, but it's prevented me from getting where I need to go. It's prevented me from running the race. It's prevented me from walking. It's prevented me from working. It's prevented me from fighting the battle. Say, I need to get this stuff out of my life. I invite you tonight to get that right, whether it's in your seat or whether it's down here up front. You can do that. I invite you to respond as we sing.
If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.